First, at the very dawn of the human race, there was a cosmic catastrophe which wounded in our nature, which wounded our nature in such a way that the supernatural life of grace was killed in us. Second, the only medicine that can cure this wound and restore in us the supernatural life of grace is grace itself. Third, this grace comes to us only in Jesus Christ. And fourth, though the struggle to live the life of grace is primarily our own, we are not alone. First, the cosmic catastrophe. The book of Genesis describes the origin of the human race in myth, in poetry, in images, types, and figures, which nonetheless communicate to us essential truths about human nature. And the most important of those truths being described today is this: though the human race was created in friendship with God, a condition of original justice, there was at the beginning an enemy, a tempter, who seduced the first man and the first woman into an act of rebellion against the God who made them and the created order over which they were to have mastery. And in their act of rebellion, they deprived themselves and all of their children, that is us, of the supernatural friendship of God. This is what our tradition calls original sin. And without this doctrine, both Judaism and Christianity are meaningless. This is not an optional add-on to the gospel. It is at its very heart. It is not a theory or a conjecture. It is a description of the fact of the human condition from the beginning. Notice how the tempting takes place. At the center of the garden, in which the man and the mother of all the living live in harmony with God, with each other, and with the earth itself, are two trees: tree of life and the tree of knowledge. The tempter asks the woman why the Creator has forbidden them to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And then he suggests the reason. God has forbidden you this knowledge because he knows you will become his rivals. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And please understand, this is not a matter of abstract knowledge, like, if I have this fruit, I'll understand calculus. No, this is the power of making. The idea of magic, found in every human culture and civilization, is simple. Man wants the power to make reality with words, with thoughts. Imagine if, instead of needing to use a shovel and my muscles, I could make a hole in the ground with a thought, or build a wall, or a ship, or discover the mysteries of the cosmos by desiring it. And even more than that, that anything I wanted would, by definition, be good And anything I didn't want would, by definition, be evil. That's what's promised by the serpent, the tempter. And then notice the description of Eve's new awareness. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. It's beautiful. The fruit will be succulent. And oh, what could we not do with that power? This is in the very beginning of the Holy Bible. Now listen to three verses from very near the end. The first letter of John, the beloved disciple, the apostle and evangelist. In chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read a succinct description of what happened there and of what we live with all the days of our lives. Before I read these three verses, remember that when John uses the expression "the world," he does not mean the world God created, which is good. When John uses the expression "the world," he means that part of creation which is in rebellion against the Creator. So, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The three reasons Eve decides to surrender to the tempter and eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And in the instant of that surrender, she and Adam, who joins her in the rebellion, are separated from the tree of life, because only the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. The doctrine of original sin is, according to G.K. Chesterton, the most easily verifiable doctrine of divine revelation. Just look around. Just look into our own heart. The entire human race is embroiled in rebellion and disorder. And this is why the effects of sin were felt immediately in the lives of the man and the mother of all the living. Everything was disordered. They became strangers to God and to each other and to the earth which had been given. This alienation opens us to be captives, not masters, of our own bodies and our own passions. The supernatural life of grace is extinguished in us and in all of their progeny, which means that when we come into the world, we are born into rebellion. And the life of grace is not in us. The second principle is the only medicine that can cure this wound and restore the life of grace is grace. Nothing else, nothing that we can contrive, however good, can perfect our nature, can restore what was lost in that primordial rebellion. The world is full of schemes to make us perfect. Education is the silver bullet, we're told over and over again, that will fundamentally change human nature and rid us of the darkness of the human heart that is at the root of all conflict and evil. But my friends, it isn't true. The faculty of Harvard University is just as wicked as any other random 3,000 people you might pick. Education is a good thing. It frees the mind from the darkness of ignorance. It helps lift our understanding of the world and ourselves. Education is a blessing, but it does not change our nature. Technology does not change our nature. Medicine does not change our nature. Acquiring wealth, exploring the limits of the universe, none of these things, however good in themselves, change our nature. We do not reacquire the life of grace by any form of human exertion whatever. This is hard even for Christians to grasp. We want to protest that we're not rebels. We're not bad. I'm a good man. I try to be a good man, at least. I've never murdered anyone. Yes, I tell a few lies, but that's just the oil to make the machine of my life run smoothly. Those are the same excuses Eve offered in her rebellion. Grace is the only medicine that can heal the wound and restore to us what was lost, the life of grace. What is grace? The free and unmerited favor of God, the loving kindness of God. The relationship was broken by us, but only God can restore it. However, since we're the ones who broke it, by right, we should make it whole, and yet we lack the means to do it. Except for one, the God-man. This is why the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of all mankind. It could not be otherwise. If by salvation we understand that we are to become participants in the divine life of the Trinity, then only God can draw us into that life. And only man can heal the wound that man himself made. This is accomplished in the incarnation of the eternal Word of the Father in the womb of the Virgin Mary. When God became man, it was now possible for men to become gods. Remember how the rebellion begins. Satan assures our mother that she and her husband will be like gods. Is that a bad thing to want? If God is the highest good, and we should want the highest good, is it bad to want to be like God? No. The difficulty is this. They wanted to claim it for themselves by their own power, rather than receive it as a gift. And in that distinction, there is an infinite gap. The gift comes in Christ Jesus. And that's what St. Paul is attempting to explain in the second letter, taken from chapter 5 of Romans, comparing and contrasting the first man, Adam, who is a type of the true man to come, Christ Jesus. And only in him do we have access by grace through faith to the medicine of immortality, which heals that wound and restores the supernatural life of grace in us. And this will cost Christ everything. And finally, we come to the gospel. After his baptism in the Jordan, that marks the beginning of his public ministry, the Spirit leads him into the desert. Why? To be tempted by the devil. The serpent, the worm, the dragon who will appear in Revelation is the same tempter. I said the fourth thing we would take from today is that though the warfare in which we are engaged is our own, we are not alone. At the end of this text in Matthew, we read, "The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." As Paul puts it, we are at war with principalities and powers. The word person, which secular civilization now takes for granted as an indispensable marker for what we are, the very word person came from Christian theology. It was an effort by the bishops of the early church to understand the relationship between the human and the divine in Jesus Christ. one divine person with two natures. The Greek word that they used was borrowed from the stage, from drama, a mask worn by a character. This Greek word came into Latin, persona. We use this still in describing the characters in a drama. We are persons, individual substances of a rational nature, but we are not the only persons. There are divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are human persons, Adam and Eve and all their children, and there are angelic persons. And all three orders of persons, divine, human, and angelic, are involved in this ancient and supernatural war. That is why it is not a detail, a side thought, that the tempter appears at the beginning and the end of today's scripture lessons. He is always with us, whispering into our ears, tempting us with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, just as he does with the Savior. Make these stones become bread. Look at this city and all of its beauty. You can be Lord of the world. It's the same story, over and over, in a different format, with a different accent, but it's always the same story. It was for Eve, it was for Christ, it is for us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But we're not in this by ourselves. Christ is a man like us in all things but sin, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Triumphant over the tempter and the grave in his resurrection. And it is in the power of the resurrection that we live the new life of grace, that we live as a new creation. And when we call upon that power, and yes, upon the ministry of the angels who are always with us, chiefly at the altar, when we invoke their song of worship of the Lamb once slain, then we can live in victory, turning away from the rebellion that's so deeply rooted in us, choosing by grace through faith to cooperate with grace in such a way that grace is all. It's that makes us holy. Not our goodness, God's goodness, Christ living in us. Through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving in these 40 days, we are asked to continue this process, to deepen it, so that the Father will see and love in us what he sees and loves in Christ. And at the heart of it all is the Word of God. The eternal Word, the Father's only Son, the incarnate Word, the Son of Mary, and the written Word of Holy Scripture, which nourishes us for this fight. The fight against lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The battle that can be won only by the Lord Jesus Christ.